Good morning. Our scripture this morning is from Romans 12, verses 1 through 5. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Good morning. Welcome to the gathering of Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning as we're continuing our series entitled Being Renewed Together. We're studying just the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. So, yeah, please turn to that. And last week we looked at, we looked at a lot, didn't we? It was Romans 12:1 technically, but what we did, we overviewed the entire book of Romans from chapters 1 through 11 to highlight what, in fact, the mercies of God are. And in a word, the mercies of God, it's the gospel. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, what he has done for mankind, ruined by their sin, through the redemption that comes through the shedding of his blood. So there's a lot there. There's a lot there. But last week we looked at specifically what Paul said we're to do in response to that mercy. And the response to the gospel is to offer ourselves, offer our entire being from head to toe, offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God. And Paul says that offering of ourselves to God in response to the gospel by faith, that, Paul says, is our spiritual worship, or our reasonable response or rational response to the gospel. Now the question is, what hinders that? Most of us, not all of us, most of us hear the gospel in this room and we're not hostile to it, per se. We're not hostile. We're not like, that's garbage, I don't believe. I mean, some of you might be, but most of us are like, yeah, I'm appreciative of what Jesus has done. But when the act of presenting yourself wholly to God comes into question, often there's things that hinder us. And it's hard to follow through. There's something holding us back. And the something that's holding us back is usually not overt rebellion. It's more subtle than that. It's more subtle than that. And oftentimes, we're not necessarily aware of what it is that holds us back. By way of illustration and a story, I will out myself, and some of you, well, no, most of you will think, what an abhorrent man you are. The first words I said when I saw my wife was, hand me the gun. You're concerned, the silence, like, that's not funny at all. That sounds rather ominous. So I'm 19 years old. I live in a house with seven other wrestlers, a couple blocks from Carver Hawkeye Arena, and we are in the second story of this home that we lived in, and there across the street, in the yard, on the grass, are two college females sunbathing. We didn't have binoculars, but someone in the house, I don't know who had, someone had a pellet gun with a scope. So you had three knuckleheads in the second story passing a gun back and forth, staring at college co-eds. How does that happen? You say, well, you were 19 and you were stupid. Yes, but how did one be? How do you get to the place? How do you get to the place where that's normalized behavior? Furthermore, how did I get to the place, that same era, where I could walk into a Quick Trip, pull a pornographic magazine off of a rack, and slap it down on the counter with a 25-year-old college girl behind the counter and not think anything of it? How do you get there? Literally and figuratively, I was objectifying my wife through the scope of a gun. Now, I hadn't met her yet. And by the way, when I introduced myself, I didn't say, "Hi, I'm the creep across the street who was looking at you through the scope of a gun." Kind of kept that on the down low for a few years until after we got to know one another. But what had happened from the time I was a young man or a child to the time where I was a 19-year-old is that I had been molded, squeezed, and conformed into the way that the culture views sexuality. And I was not aware of it. I thought that was normal. I remember having a conversation with someone I lived with in that same house as I'm looking at a pornographic magazine and I hand it to him. I said, "Take, look at this." He's like, I don't know. I thought there was something wrong with him. How do you get to the point where you look at someone who doesn't view filth and think that they're the one that's not normal? How does that happen? 19 years of molding and squeezing and shaping that I was completely unaware was happening. And I'm just using one specific anecdotal illustration of how conformity works. This is not just an issue about lust. This is an issue about how you view your money, your possessions, your time, your talent, your treasure, how you view the opposite sex, how you view your own sexuality. It's how you view everything. You know, if you want to understand what water's like, never ask a fish. There's two reasons for that. Number one, the fish can't talk. But let's say that they could. You wouldn't ask a fish to describe water because it's what they live in. They can't. There's no contrast. They're not able to see it. And there's a reason many of you struggle to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You have been squeezed into the pattern of this world, and you don't even know it. Some of you know it, but you're not sure how to break that pattern. There's good news. There's good news. You can teach an old dog new tricks. You can change. You can break the pattern that you've been molded into and that you've been willingly and sometimes not even aware of. That can change, and that's what we're going to look at. That's the title of this series, Being Renewed Together, but it's also the focus of this particular message, Being Renewed. We're going to take a look at three things. The renewal of the mind in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. First of all, the problem. That is, that we have been conformed to this age, the spirit of this age. The second thing we're going to look at is the solution. To be renewed by the transforming of our minds. Now, typically I would stop there in the past. But the Lord has showed me something because I've been conformed in a way I wasn't aware that I was conformed, and I'm starting to see a pattern. And we're going to look at the third part, which is the way forward. So verses or 1 and 2 there, that's verses 1 and 2. And then 3, that starts in verse 3 through 5, which we're going to look into a lot more detail next week. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. By the way, just for the record, I don't objectify women anymore. It's not a thing. It's a past tense struggle. Sometimes I share my past and some ladies are like, "He's looking at porn all the time. What is his wife?" I haven't looked at porn since 1995. So it's been a while. So there is transformation. It's possible. It can happen. So let's move on. Chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you actively transform and renew us. Lord, we are conformed to the pattern of this world in ways that we're not even aware of sometimes. And sometimes we are. And we need your Holy Spirit. that change us, that we might offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, that we might participate in spiritual worship. Lord, we need your Spirit to guide us into truth this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's take a look. First of all, the problem. Here it is. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's last week. We covered that. Right there out of the chute, verse 2. Do not be conformed. So there is an imperative here. There's a do. The do is do offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Do worship. Do respond to the gospel in that way. But don't be conformed. Do not be conformed to this world. The word conformed there, it's a process. It means to form something according to a pattern. Think Jell-O mold. So you pour the liquid into the Jell-O mold, you put the Jell-O mold into the fridge, and then you take it out, and now you have that which was once liquid has now become solid, and it's taken on the shape of that which it was pressed into. That's to be conformed. That's to be conformed. Now, what we're being conformed to, Paul says, is to this world. To this world. That phrase, or that word, world, it can be translated age, time period. What it's referencing is the spirit of the age. Or think of it groupthink. This is, don't be conformed to the culture that you're in and adopting their worldview, their value, their vision. Don't allow that to happen. Now, here's the problem. All of us were born into a culture. You can't help it. You can't help it. You're not aware of it sometimes. You're not aware of it sometimes. And what we're talking about here are ruts or patterns of thought. You've been down a dirt road, and when it rains, the road gets soft, and you drive down that dirt road, and ruts are formed, and that's where the tires naturally go into, and it's hard once you're in the rut. It's hard to get out of the rut. It's hard to get, but the ruts are formed by repeated travel. And where? Let's go back to the sexuality thing with lust. I've had so many conversations with young men, sometimes older men, over the years, and they're frustrated because they come to Christ and now they want this. They don't want to struggle with lust anymore. And sometimes they're angry with God. And I ask God to take away my desire. And usually my response is laughter, borderline mockery. See, Brooks, you're not a very nice man. I'm getting nicer. So wait, you want God to take away your sexual desire. He hardwired you to desire sexuality. The problem is that you've spent the last 30 years conditioning yourself to objectify human beings of the opposite sex so that whenever you see one, you immediately think about sexual acts because that's what you've taught yourself to do over 30 years and you want to change instantly. You've been driving down the same dirt road for the last 30 years and you're mad because God won't pave it with concrete overnight. That's how it works. You take those paths over and over, and sometimes it's how you respond when people hurt you. You give yourself vent, and you let yourself go when someone cuts you off in traffic, and so you create that neural pathway, you create that rut, and so it's an automatic response. And you do X, Y, or Z, and you know that you ought not to, but you just do it because it's a conditioned response. It's kind of like Pavlov's dog. You hear the bell ring, and you start to slobber, and you don't know why. That's what it means to be conformed and squeezed, and sometimes we're not even aware how the process works. We just know what we do, but we don't know why we do it. That's what it means to be conformed to the pattern of this world. Those reinforced patterns of thought, they're just solidified, and we've been squeezed and molded that way. And the results are we find it difficult to offer, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a spiritual act of worship. It hinders worship. It breaks fellowship with God. It breaks fellowship with our fellow man, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and sometimes the people we love. It does anything and everything which is bad. It hinders worship. So that's the problem. That's the problem. And, you know, I'm giving you a couple anecdotal examples. There are thousands, not just about sexuality and anger, but thousands and thousands of ways that we are conformed to the patterns of this world. So let's take a look at the solution. The solution, the text. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Be transformed. Paul's not saying you need to try harder to change. He's saying you need to be transformed. This is something that happens to you. Now, we have to submit to the process. We're not passive in this, but we're not the ones that transforms. We don't transform ourselves. I didn't change myself from the lustful kid in the second story window. I didn't change myself. God did that, but I had to submit to a process. I had to be transformed. I had to let God do the transforming. And by the way, I'm still being transformed by the renewal of the mind. Just that's not an issue that really I struggle with anymore. There's lots of issues I have, but that's not the most recent. So, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So those same ruts, those same neural pathways, those same spiritual ruts that were formed, that sometimes we're not even aware were formed over the last 20 years or 10 years or 50 years, though they can be reformed. They can be reformed. Neuroscience has come up with a term. This is about 25 years old. It's been in the last 25 years where they have discovered something that in medicine they call it neuroplasticity. It turns out neurologists have discovered that the brain can change. It can be transformed. Through maybe trauma, brain injury, or things like this, through different cognitive things and repeated thoughts and repeated actions, the brain actually can create new ruts or neural pathways. It's called neuroplasticity. That's why you can teach an old dog new tricks. You can change. There was a time where medical science would say, well, a person is basically formed by a certain age and they can't change. And they're like, yeah, no, that's not true. That's not true. It's not true. It's not true. You can be renewed by the renewal of your mind. Paul was on to something long before neurologists actually figured this out. It turns out you can change. You can change. So, what does this change entail? Generically, there are ways that my thinking and your thinking doesn't line up with Scripture. We think like the spirit of the age. We think like our non-Christian neighbors. We think like the culture. We process things the way the world does. We're not always aware of it. Sometimes we are. So the question is, how do we change? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. It won't be up on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4. This is one of many texts that speak to this issue. Or not issue. It speaks to this this process. If you're a note taker, write down Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 32. I'm not going to cover all of that, but that's a description where Paul walks you through, here's what transformation of the mind actually looks like. This is what it means to be spiritually renewed. Here's the process by which a person who is conformed to the pattern of this world becomes renewed in their minds. This is how it works. And I'm just going to read a few verses here, not all of it. So let's take a look, starting in verse 20 of chapter 4. This is not the way that you learned Christ. He's contrasting those who are conformed to the pattern of this world. In verses 17 through 19. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him the truth that is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, from this point forward, in verse 25 through the end of the chapter, Paul gives all sorts of different ways that we're conformed to the spirit of the age, and how we put off and put on, and the renewal process works. He lists among some things falsehood, lying. He talks about anger. He talks about stealing, about greed. He talks about corrupting talk that comes out of our mouths. He talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. He talks about bitterness. He talks about wrath. He talks about all sorts of things. And he says, here's typically how you used to think and how you've been squeezed in the pattern of the world and how the world views things. So put that off and put this on. And so he gives multiple examples. Generically, here's how it works. There are many ways that our thinking doesn't line up with the scriptures. So when we're looking at, let's go back to the 19-year-old in the second story window. What's his problem? He's got a lot of problems. First of all, he doesn't know Jesus. But I'll tell you something. Once I came to Christ, 2 years after that, I didn't stop lusting like switching off a light switch. That's not how it works. Why? Because my mind, the patterns of thought, the way I viewed the opposite sex, hadn't changed yet. So how does that happen? How does a person change? First of all, what had to change in my thinking was, first of all, what Christ says about himself. I had to, first of all, understand who Jesus was, what he came to do, why he came to do it, and who he says, and trust him. So my view of Christ had to change as changing from someone who taught some good moral truths to being the Savior and Lord of my life, who has the right and authority to tell me what to do with my life. So how I view Jesus was paramount. That's the first thing, the way my thinking had to change. Secondly, I had to change what Christ says about me. I viewed myself as completely autonomous, an individual who made his own rational choices and lived for myself. I had to figure out what Christ said about me, about my identity, about my attitudes, about my actions. In other words, he had to become the Lord of my life. And I had to grant, not that I had to grant him, he already had authority. I had to acknowledge his authority over my life. So there's viewing Christ rightly, and then there's viewing myself rightly in light of Christ. And then over time, I had to think about myself the way that Christ thinks about me. You remember how I used to call myself an idiot all the time? I had to come to a place where I recognized that's not how he sees me. I have to conform my thinking and agree with him about what he says about me. So do you see how the transformation process? There's one thing to know that there is truth. There's another thing to assent to that truth. And there's another step to be conformed by that truth. And especially with the question of lust. What does Christ say about our fellow man, or friend or foe? What does Jesus say about the opposite sex? I've had these conversations with individuals. They, you know, they're looking at porn or looking at this, and they're, well, you know, it's, you know, it's okay to look, but not touch. No, it's not. Okay, Jesus says to the contrary. If you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. To look at another woman and to see that woman as an image bearer of Christ, as your sister in Christ, not an object for your gratification. And this is also true for married people. To look at your spouse, not as an object for you to please yourself with, but as someone created in God's image, who is your one flesh partner that God has given you to teach you how to love and be like Jesus. So these things change over time when we bring ourselves to God and say, okay, I have been conformed to the pattern of this world, but you are the potter. And I am clay, and I'm a little dried out and brittle from the sun, but I'm asking you to pour the Holy Spirit, the water of the Word on me, soften me, and spin that wheel, and you start shaping me. And I'm going to submit to the way that you say I ought to view you, the way you say I ought to view myself, and the way you say I ought to view my fellow man. And when you do that, the potter begins to shape you and change you and renew your mind. This is a lifelong process. There's not a seminar you go to and, oh, I was so renewed back in the 1990s. Now, this is a daily thing that happens from the moment you receive the Holy Spirit when you receive Christ until you are with Him in glory. It's something that continually happens. So, question, where does your mind need to be renewed? Think that through. What areas is your mind most conformed to the pattern of this world? That's a hard question to answer, isn't it? Because if you knew that it's hard. Another story from my youth. I'm at an Al-Anon meeting. Al-Anon is it's a support group for family of alcoholics. And I'm with a bunch of teenagers, and the Al-Anon guy says, "Brooks, how often do you say your dad drinks?" "I don't know. Every day." "Do you think that's normal?" I'm 14. How does a 14-year-old answer that question? What's normal? It's the only thing I've ever seen. All my mom and dad's friends drink all the time. My parents are not any different than anyone else's parents in terms of my limited perspective. You don't know what you don't know until you see the contrast. So it's a loaded question. How do you need to be transformed? How are you conformed to the pattern of this world? Probably you don't know. Now, there's some things that you step in, some potholes that you hit, or some cliffs you fall off to. Lust is one of them. That's often an easy one to address for young Christians and older Christians. Like, yep, there's that. But the other things are, well, they're a lot harder to even see. A lot harder to even see. How do you find out? How would you find out? Turns out that Romans chapter 12 doesn't end at verse 2. It doesn't end. So, by the way, when the church in Rome first read Romans, how did they read it? I mean, what was the logistical way? How did any church in the first century read Romans, read Philippians, read Ephesians, read Colossians? How did it happen? Somebody delivered a scroll. The church in Rome was gathered in probably somebody's home, some public place that could accommodate all 30 of them. We don't know how many, but probably wasn't as big as this group. And one of the elders there unrolled a scroll, and he started in verse 1. And they all sat, and they all listened until they got to the very end. So when they were reading Romans, they, as individuals, weren't reading Romans. They, as a group, were hearing it read. So there's no place, the first time that they heard this, where the pastor stops in verse 2 and rolls up the scroll and says, come back next week. Didn't happen. Now, later on, it probably happened where they were digging deeper, but initially, they went right on into verse 3, which is the way forward, which is so often where we, as Western followers of Christ, we stop and we fail. We don't see it. So, with the context of verse 2, keep your eyes on it. If you have your Bibles, keep your eyes on it. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. For, that word is a connective word that goes to the verse previously. In light of what you just heard about not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but the need to be renewed by the transforming your mind, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Okay, well, yeah, of course we shouldn't be proud. What way is Paul saying that we're proud? Keep reading. Do you want to know how people think that they're more, think too much of themselves? Keep reading. But to think with yourself with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For, another forward, connecting back to verse 3. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You know what Paul is saying? You have got to break out of the mold you have been squeezed into, where you think of yourself as an autonomous individual who's independent from everyone around you, because you're not. And you think you are because, well, we're American, celebrating 250 years of independence, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You have and I have been so squeezed, and Paul's not even speaking to Americans. He's speaking to individuals who are like us, though, who tend to view everything through the lens of the self. And he's like, you got to stop doing that. Yes, you and you alone have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but your personal relationship with Jesus Christ grafts you into the body of Christ, through whom you exercise your gifts and edify others, and you are edified by them. You cannot, I cannot be renewed by the transforming of my mind without you. Cannot happen. Period. End of story. And Paul says, if you think that it can, you think way, 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 way too much of yourself. You think you can overcome lust by just buying a book on how to overcome lust? That's not how it works. You think you can stop being angry just by buying a few books and going through a Bible study by yourself on how not to be angry and how to be gentle? That's not how it works. You think that you can attend, flow in and out of the body of Christ, maybe if you feel like on a particular Sunday, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind? That's not how it works. And Paul's saying, if you think that's how it works, you think way, 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 way too highly of yourself. Sober judgment means stop thinking like a drunk. Stop thinking irrationally. View God for who he is. View yourself for who he says you are. And view these people for who he says we are. I got to tell you, I've preached through Romans and I didn't see this the first time through. And it's not because it wasn't there. It's because I have been conformed to the pattern of this world and I think like a Westerner. I think like an individual. Why? Because that's the way I was raised, like all of you. I couldn't put a finger on it, but I was conformed to a special kind of conformity called Western individualism. By the way, I love the West. I'm not anti-West. I'm not anti-Fourth of July. I'm a citizen of this nation. I'm a patriot. I love my country, but I love Jesus more. And I also recognize that regardless of what you think of this nation or any other culture, cultures are not inspired by God. There's good things about them and there's bad things about them. All cultures. All cultures. But the kingdom of God is not a culture. It's an outworking of the power of God and the gospel through people. Through people. And the thing that will hinder us and trip us up as we follow Christ is the idea that we don't need one another. Paul says, you do. Jesus says you do. Peter says you do. The scriptures say you need each other. You want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Stop thinking that this is an individual exercise. Western individualism, it treats the individual as a primary unit of identity and moral significance. More fundamental than the family, more fundamental than the community, more fundamental than the church, the tribe, or the nation. Western individualism says this, as it says, I belong to me first and my commitments are chosen, not given. It's all about personal choice. How does that flesh itself out? Characteristics of individualism in the church, there's a bunch of them. I just have four here. I had more than that, but I'm like, we don't have time. Here's one. My body's mine. I belong to myself. Versus offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That affects our sexual ethic. We view ourselves as owners and not stewards. Elsewhere in Scripture, Paul flatly states, you are not your own. That's offensive to someone who's a Western individual. To hear Paul say in the Scriptures that, yeah, your body, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Christ. That just smacks our culture right upside the head. Oh, and by the way, your money, it's not yours. Oh my goodness, the capitalists are run and hide. It's not yours. Whose is it? It's it. Everything belongs to the Lord. We're stewards of everything. Use it for your own personal well-being, of course, but it doesn't technically belong to us. But we trip up on that. Why? Because we're conformed and squeezed by the pattern of this world. Secondly, another characteristic of individualism, I determine truth. We believe we are the determiners of truth, as opposed to individuals who, in verse 2 of chapter 12, discern God's will. You see, the person who submits themselves to the lordship of Christ recognizes they are not the owners or the arbiters of truth, but they discover truth, and that truth is discovered in God's will, which is revealed in his word. The person who's been conformed to the pattern of this world and thinks like an individual can kind of acknowledge that intellectually, but when push comes to shove, here's how you know that you've succumbed to it. You'll say things like, well, I know the Bible says, but that's a red flag. I know the Bible says, but what? I know the Bible says, but I'm not going to do it. Why? Because I'm the arbiter of truth. I determine what is ultimately true for me. And that might be true for you and Paul and Jesus and everyone else, but I'm not going to do it because it doesn't work for me. Why? Because I'm an individual and because I'm autonomous and I know what's right and wrong for me. that's rampant in the West. And then probably what's easiest to see is the standalone self versus one body, many members. This is where people will say stuff like, I can love Jesus without going to church. What does that even mean? I can love Jesus without going to church. Problem number one, go to church? You know what you're sitting in?
A building.
Worse. A pole barn. You know the nicest place, the nicest part of this pole barn is the new bathrooms. I'm going to move my office in there. Okay, this, yes, we can say this is a church because that's one of Webster's definitions for a church. It's the place you go. It's not Paul's definition of the church. When he says church, he means you, people, us. I can love Jesus and not go to church. That doesn't even make sense. That's like saying, I can love Jesus and not be a part of his body. What? Do you see how absurd that is? I can love Jesus and just be a pinky and over here not connected to the body and just kind of inch along through life. I can't do much. Pick my nose. No, technically, can't even pick my nose. Why? Because I'm not connected to the body. Some of you are thinking, you're going a little heavy on the mocking. I kind of am. It's not in my notes. It just seems so absurd, I have to make fun of it. But you're not alone if that's how you think. Why? Because you've been conformed to the pattern of this world like every other Christian that was born in this world. The key is recognizing the absurdity and stopping and saying, hey, wait a minute. The way I'm thinking doesn't conform to what Christ says about himself, about me, and about his church. Okay, I apologize. Well, not really. I'm getting off topic. The fourth one. And there are more, but I'm only going to stop at four. Consumer mindset versus being members of one another. When you think as an individual, you view church as a place where you can get some spiritual commodities. It's a spiritual Chick-fil-A. You can get the Lord's chicken here, you know. You can get God's word. You can get music. You can get training. You can get education. And when you've got what you want, or you determine that they don't have what you want, you just go to Arby's or whatever place. And you move back and forth between places and peoples. And you never fully invest, and you don't allow people to invest in you. And then, not if, but when there's a conflict in the church you attend, you don't seek to reconcile, you just leave. Because church isn't them, it's this. And so just go to a different church where there's less people that are annoying. Until you meet those people and discover they're equally as annoying. Or you go to that church and you figure out that, yeah, their preaching is good, but their children's ministry is terrible, or their children's ministry is amazing, but the preacher lulls me to sleep. And so you just kind of move. You're searching for commodities. You're a consumer mentality, and you think nothing of it. Why? That's just the way it is. That's the way everyone thinks. And why does everyone think that? Because they've been conformed to the pattern of this world. Which is not to say there aren't legitimate reasons for leaving a church. The minute I stop preaching the gospel, you should leave. You should run. The minute your elders start being authoritative and telling you what you should name your children, and telling you how you ought to spend your money, especially if they start asking for it personally, Or they're not submitting themselves to the scriptures the way that you're supposed to. You should leave. Yeah, there's a ton more. There's a ton more. So, as we close, next steps. First of all, respond to the gospel. In view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Believe in Jesus. Stop trusting yourself for your own salvation. Secondly, be renewed by the transforming of your mind. And I'm going to ask you to do that together. Take one step further, past verse 2 into verses 3 through 5, and recognize, even if you don't see how, recognize and tell God, okay, I can't do this alone. I think I am guilty of being a Western individual who views the church as a commodity and a place and not as a family. And I'm afraid to get plugged in. And I don't know how to change, but I want you to change me. And I want you to change me with these people. And if you can do that, if you can do that with sincerity, I will guarantee you God will respond to that. I will guarantee you that he will change you. How do I know that? Because that's what Paul says. That's what Peter says. That's what James says. That's what Jesus says. That's what Moses says. That's what the Bible says. And that's a process of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. If you would please stand for the benediction. After the benediction, as always, if you would like to be prayed for, prayed with, encourage you to come forward, there will be people to pray with you. From Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Help us to live together in unity because of what you have done for us. We ask you, Lord, to renew our minds and to transform us, that we might live for you who died for us together, bringing glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.